though it may not seem like it in the beginning of this lesson, standing here, I am looking out upon a people who are exceedingly and wonderfully blessed. This lesson has a title, but I'm not going to give the title yet. We will get to it probably about a third of the way through the lesson. I just want to talk a while and look at some circumstances and then come to some conclusions from the Word of God. To hear the term church today simply causes many people just to tune out. Others may be rather neutral toward the term, and they think of some kind of clergy, some kind of laity, and garbled distinctions. And you know, if a person thought about it long enough to call something the church, and you're talking about a mass of people, a mass of organizations, and they stand for and they believe different things, sometimes even in morals, quite opposite things, one would be surprised if he were to go to the Word of God. I want to start in the book of John, in the 17th chapter, where Jesus is meeting for the Passover. He will then institute the Lord's Supper after that. He will go out into the garden, pray, and he will give his life. But in this portion of the 17th chapter of John, he is praying about his relationship with God, and then he prays for the apostles, but not for them only. In John the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 20, "Neither for these only do I pray, but for them that shall also believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. And the glory you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one." The glory you've given to me, I've given to them, that they may be one. And he has said earlier there in the 21st verse, that they may also be one in us. What is this glory that God gave to Christ, that he has given to us? It's really a puzzle. I can think of many things. But in looking at the words of the text, it seems to be, "I am one with you, and I have that glory. And this glory of oneness I have given to them, that they may also be one in us." When I mentioned just a moment ago that I look out on a blessed people, and you think of that one point, the end of a lot of religions is to be somehow or another connected to a God, maybe in some subservient manner, just yielding, giving up, fearful. But this passage is talking about a people who have accomplished, by God's grace and by what he has provided, the ability to be one with God. I'm looking at 1 John, the first chapter, beginning in verse 3. John is speaking of Christ, and having seen him, touched him, heard him. And then he says this, "And that which we have seen and heard declare we also unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, that your joy may be made full. I write these things that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son." What that's saying is that each one of you here who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, each one of you here who walk and serve faithfully in Jesus Christ, You have fellowship with God. You are one with God. Sinners, I'm not going to name all the sins you've committed. I don't even know them, but I'm certainly not going to name all the sins I have committed. But God has saved us from those things through Jesus Christ. And we remain free from those sins in our continued faithfulness so that we have the glory of being in fellowship with God. We have the glory of being at one with God, a united people. Jesus said that they may be one. So you know, when people talk about the church, and we read about the church, that those are quite two different things. That the world has one view of what the church is, and the scriptures have an entirely different view of what the church is. To young people, often it is something to outgrow. And especially in, and without being too categorical, some community churches, young people are catered to. They are entertained. They have all sorts of things provided for them. And they may have a band that they can listen to and enjoy just like they would any rock band. And I'm thinking of a young woman, and she has outgrown what she thinks is the church. First of all, she was noticing that they were simply catered to. There seemed to be more to faith and religion than just going and listening to a band, having a good time, and waving your hands. Besides, one time when they were praying, the young people, standing in a circle and holding hands, the boy who was holding her hand dropped her hand and he began to rub her shoulders and to rub her back. And she's thinking, what is this? Is this where this goes? Is this closeness what I'm trying to achieve? Is this what all of this is about? She outgrew that. I'm thinking about three other young people. Two were in their 20s, one was 19 years old, two girls and a young man. And they were going to a church like this, and the young man, in the midst of it all, with the band going, and the singing and the shouting going, and the waving of the hands going, I have to be careful when I wave both hands, I need to wave just one hand at a time and hold on with the other one. He just stepped back and looked at that and said, what is this? If I want music, if I want a band, I can find it someplace else. And he's beginning to outgrow that which he's experiencing. So he told one of the young women, he said, I'm not going anymore. If this is religion, at least I've learned to read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to serve my God. But I don't need that. That doesn't seem to be bringing me closer to God. That doesn't seem to even be anything in relationship to God. And so he was going to quit. And so she said, no. If you're going to quit, don't quit. Let's see if we can talk to somebody else and see if there is something different. He said, no, I'm through with it. But she persisted because I was close by. They found my number. They called me and they came to the door. I remember when they came to the door, she stood in front, eager, trying to see if there's something she can learn, if there's something better. And he's standing there just as skeptical as he can be. I mean, there's nothing sympathetic in the expression on his face. But after studying a while, and he had been reading his Bible, he recognized some things, and they came back. And they both eventually obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the other young woman, who's their friend, they told her, and she likewise obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they're experiencing one thing, and that's the church. If that is the church, you know, I just don't really think I need that. On the other hand, we're reading about this glorious church of people who are one with God and exceedingly blessed in that relationship. So it would appear that when the Bible talks about the church, it's not talking about the same thing that the world is talking about when it talks about the church. So to some, the church is not very impressive, it's not relevant, it's not significant. And yet, go back to the reading that Jacob read to us a few moments ago, to Ephesians, the third chapter. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and forever. Amen. That's the title of the lesson. Unto him be glory in the church. When people can look at the church today and they do not see the glory of God, the fault may be with them. The fault may be with those things that are calling themselves the church. Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So it would seem that the term church might be a negative thing, but it can be used valuably. And I want to tell you about a person who has used the term well. She may be in a business discussion. She may be in any sort of discussion with people. And after she gets established who she is, what she is, and they ask some questions, she will find some way. They may say, you know, I have an office up at, you know where that is? She says, yeah, that's right next to where I go to a little church up there. And she will try to evoke a response that says, oh, you go to church? Yes. Would you like to come to church? Would you like to come and visit? And I have seen that accomplish what she intended, not once, not twice, but many times. So while there may be this disdain for the church out there in the world, there's a kind of underground respect. And when you find a person who manifests that they are themselves a Christian and that they attend some church and it is important to them, and they mention that and they invite you, they sometimes, often, are inclined to accept an invitation and come to worship God. I can remember decades ago when people were looking at the church critically, that church in the Bible, or just what is referred to as a church, and they saw something that was obviously lacking, and they saw what they called this. They said, this is not Christianity, this is churchianity. By that they meant that people were devoted to whatever organization it was, and they weren't especially, first of all, devoted to God. Now, God was in the mix, kind of, but the important thing was to them the church. But I want to say to you that it is an impossibility, scripturally, to be converted to the church and not to Christ. Because when we look at Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 20 through verse 23, with the latter part of that, it says that God put all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. You cannot be related to the church and not be related to Christ. You cannot be converted to the church and not be converted to Christ. Now, that's the church that we read of in the Bible. Those Christians at that time who served the Lord and walked in his ways. And so we're back to that observation again. Are there people who are converted to a church, and they will stand for the church and for the things that it does and the entertainments that it offers and that it affords and all of the things that it is involved in, maybe some doctrines and maybe some doctrines that are true in and of themselves, and yet they do not really serve the Lord? Is it possible to be religious and even strictly religious and yet not serve the Lord? Well, of course it is. We can find that in the example of Matthew 23, beginning with verse 23, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says that you're hypocrites. And he put it this way. You tithe mint and anise and cumin. But you have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. And I could stop there, and some people will say, yes, you don't need to be concerned about the little things, just the big things. Jesus said, you are doing these little minute things. You're very strict about that. The orders, the procedures, and your practices, you do that. But you've left undone justice, mercy, and faith. These things, the tithing, the mint, anise, and cumin, you ought to have done, but not to have left the other undone. So are there people who will become a part of a religious group and they will keep the doctrines, the practice, they will do the little things. But when it comes to showing mercy, when it comes to the exercise of faith, when it comes to treating people fairly and with justice, do they do that? Well, there are circumstances today where people are just like those Pharisees that Jesus spoke to, and the answer is no, they do not. So we're puzzled. Unto him be glory in the church, and yet you have circumstances where people are converted to something they call the church, and yet obviously they're not converted to God. They're not in fellowship with God. They are not one with God. And there are scholars who are puzzled by that also, this dichotomy of church and church. One, unto him be glory in the church, and on the other hand, there are a lot of hypocrites who constitute what people refer to as the church. And so he looked at Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22, 23, where it says, as we noted earlier, that he made Jesus Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church, as it is supposed to be, the church as it was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, the church as people constituted, those people in relationship to God, that is the fullness of Jesus Christ who filled all in all. All the prophets, Jesus fulfilled. The kind of life he was supposed to live, Jesus fulfilled. The death that he was supposed to die for our sins, Jesus fulfilled. And then it says, the church is the fullness of him. And when they looked at churches, and this scholar himself, he said, that is puzzling to me. I can see immorality even among the clergy. I can see materialism in the members and in the various religious organizations. I can see many faults in the church. And yet this says the church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Did he have an answer? He did not have an answer. He said, there must just be some mystical thing here that we do not understand. And no, there was not a mystical thing we don't understand. What we don't understand is, there is, as we've indicated before, a difference in what people refer to as the church and what the Bible refers to as the church being the body of Christ. And so I can remember going through this period where even among some brethren, there was this idea, you're involved with churchianity. When you talk about the Bible and what the Bible teaches about the church and what it's supposed to be, you're just talking about churchianity, you're not talking about Christianity. I began to make a study of the church as I had never made before. And one of the first things I discovered was the meaning of the word church is from the term, you're familiar with it, you've heard it over and over and over again, ecclesia. And I had, well, I'm not going to go into what I had heard and just took for granted, as nearly every preacher seemed to, but studying it in every word study, I found out that that word that is translated church means assembly. It means community. It means congregation. So when we talk about the church of the Lord, we're talking about the assembly of the Lord. All of those people on earth who are faithful to Jesus Christ, who have been saved from their sins, who walk in his ways, they constitute an assembly of people. There are all sorts of assemblies in this world, religious and non-religious. But out of all of them, Jesus has one. We'll get back to the text that Jeff used last Sunday from Matthew the 16th chapter, where he said, upon this rock I will build my church, my assembly. So looking at that, the word ecclesia, the word church, collects things. What does it collect? In Ephesians the 5th chapter and verse 23, it speaks of Jesus Christ himself being the Savior of the body. Ephesians 1, 22, 23, the church and the body are the same thing. And so Jesus Christ being the Savior of the body, he is the Savior of the church. Now that tells you, you know this, we've gone over this before. So if Jesus Christ is the Savior of the church is the saved. When you read about the church in its universal character, you're just reading of all the people of God. You're not reading about a clergy laity. You're not reading about an organization. You're reading about a people who belong to God. And that's where I want to really bear down when we get to the end of this lesson about what the church is. A herd is that kind of term. It collects cows. A flock is that kind of term. It collects sheep. What the body of Christ collects, what the church collects, what the assembly of Jesus Christ collects is the saved. So wherever on earth you have people who are one with the apostles, and they are one with Christ, and they are one with God, they have been saved from their sins, and they're walking faithfully in this life, you have a constituent of the church and body of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. Now we'll see at the end of our lesson that those people all over the earth in their communities, in their geographic communities, will meet, and there will be local assemblies of the people of God. But our concern right now is just understanding what this term means. So whatever it requires to be saved, it requires to be a part of the body or church of Christ, if the body and the church are the same thing. And actually in Acts 2 verse 47, the Lord added together those that were saved. The King James Version says that the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. But he adds those people together. He makes a collection of people. When a person is saved, he is added to the collection of the saved all over the world. And that's what the church is. It's not a group of people who get together and do religious things. That's not the church, as we read about it discussed in the New Testament. When we read about it there, we're talking about the saved people who are walking in harmony with the will of God, and they are devoted to Christ, and they are devoted to his body. They are devoted to his people. They're devoted to the service of their fellow man. They're devoted to everything that Jesus Christ taught us to do. That people constitutes the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this world. Are there some churches that don't belong to Christ, that have no relationship to God? Of course there are, and you can see it in the scriptures. You turn to Revelation, the first chapter, and you get to the end of that chapter, and you see Jesus Christ standing in the midst of the lampstands in verse 20. Seven lampstands. Now, some of the figures in the book of Revelation are not explained to us. We have to go most frequently to the Old Testament and see their significance there and see how it's being used in the book of Revelation. But here is Jesus standing in the midst of seven lampstands, light-giving, light-bearing things. And the text says the lampstands are the seven churches of Asia. So if you'll picture Turkey, and that being referred to as Asia, and out there on that western end, there are seven congregations. And in Revelation 2nd chapter and verse 5, he is speaking to the church at Ephesus after commending them for withstanding some false teachers and upholding some things that are true. He said, there's one thing you're lacking. You have left your first love. You do not have the love for me you had in the beginning. And we're down to about the third generation now, maybe second generation in Ephesus, third safely. And he says, you don't have the love you had for me. Repent and do the first works, or else I come, listen, the seven lampstands of Asia. Repent and do the first works, or else I come and remove your candlestick out of its place. Now, how many churches are there in Asia that belong to the Lord? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And there's Ephesus over there. Could they still be meeting, doing their thing, their religious thing, and still maybe even withstanding some false doctrines? Yes. Are they one of the churches of the Lord? No. Because they left their first love. Now the point simply is this. You can have something you call a church, and yet it has no relationship to God. First of all, it needs to be made of people who have been saved from their sins in their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and their righteous living. And if you don't have that, then you do not have one of what was called the seven churches of Asia, or however many there would be in the world today, but the thousands, hundreds of thousands, tens of thousands, or whatever they are. One of the great things about it is this. Going back to Jeff's lesson last Sunday, where Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. In Acts the 7th chapter, where Stephen is preaching, you can read about the church or the ecclesia in the wilderness. That was God's people. They weren't all righteous. But when you get to Christ's church, they all are righteous. They all are saved. They all are living faithfully. That's what Christ's church is. And he said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. If you die in your sins, I don't care how many religious organizations you are a part of, you cannot go where Christ is. And even though you have not stood before the final sentencing that is going to take place when Jesus Christ comes again, Hades has prevailed. And when you die and you breathe your last breath, your fate is sealed. Hades has prevailed. But if you are a member of the body of Jesus Christ, if indeed you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you are part of what he mentions in that text, I will build my church, the gates of Hades will not prevail against you. You may die. But first of all, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And when that final sentence is uttered, it is, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. And we've seen clearly a distinction between what the Bible calls church and what men call church. We've seen that the church is the saved. We've seen that it is going to prevail and that it is going to exist. But if this word collects and it assembles people, where are they collected? Turn with me to the book of Ephesians again, the first chapter, and we'll begin to wind this down. The text begins in verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. These spiritual blessings, this hope of eternal life, this prevailing over death and Hades, that's a spiritual blessing found in Jesus Christ. And the spiritual blessings that are being considered here are listed in the following verses. Listen to verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. So before the world was established, if man should sin, God had already chosen, I'm going to choose those who are in Jesus Christ. So to be a part of the Lord's church or in the body of Jesus Christ is to be one of these people, this chosen people of God. The word church collects people. It collects them in the body of Jesus Christ, in his church. Having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And so, even before he made the worlds, and there's the possibility of sin out there, I'm going to choose those who are in Christ. I'm going to make those my sons who are in Jesus Christ. The word ecclesia, the word church, collects people, as we noticed. So where does it collect them? And it collects them in Jesus Christ. How does it collect them there? In Romans the 6th chapter and verse 3, or are you ignorant that all you who were baptized, all you who were baptized into Christ Jesus. In Galatians, the third chapter, in verses 26 and 27. For we are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For, you're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, the Lord's church is made of those who are collected in Christ. It's a word that collects people. It collects the saved. And it collects those saved in Jesus Christ. No wonder we read in the beginning of our text then, unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. So that takes care of it. I'm in my faith and repentance, I'm baptized, and that's it. No, we're not going to preach another lesson, but let's take one verse. In 1 John, the first chapter, in verse 7, I'm going to take two verses. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, verse 5 says God is light, so it's saying if you walk in God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We and God have fellowship one with another. If I walk in God, if I walk in his light, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. So in your faith and in your being baptized, you're transported into Jesus Christ. You're a part of the body of Jesus Christ. But you must live a life that walks in the light. You do that, and you're one of the people of God. You're one of those who are saved. You're one of those who will have eternal life, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against you. And it's actually three verses. That's one. In John, the 15th chapter, where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches, and he gets down to verse 7. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and burned. So it's not enough to be baptized into Christ. There's the necessity of abiding in him. And we abide in him, as we saw, by walking in the light. So finally, to this passage, 1 Peter verses 9 and 10. I said, I'm looking out at a really, truly, greatly, wonderfully blessed people. You are an elect race, a royal priesthood. You do not have a human priesthood over you. There's no human priesthood you have to go to get to God. You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who are these? These are the people of God. In essence, if you want to ask the question, just put it in the vernacular. What is the church? The church is God's group. God has an ecclesia. He has an assembly. He has a group in this world. And those who in their faith have been baptized into Jesus Christ and who are walking faithful, and they serve him faithfully. In their services, it is not frivolous, it's important. And young people learn the importance of that, and they learn what is expected of them, and they learn their responsibilities. And it's not just a hallelujah, happy day, we got a great band. Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.